Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. We welcome you to our Bible lecture this evening, the title being Iran in Bible Prophecy. Number to Simeon Hunter has asked that we read as an introduction to his remarks from the prophet Daniel, chapter 11, and commencing at verse 40 through to verse 3 of chapter 12. Those words then introduce the address of our speaker this evening, Mr. Simeon Hunter, who will speak to the title Iran in Bible Prophecy. Mr. Hunter.
Thanks, Mr. Chairman, and my dearly respected friends. Well, this evening we're going to have a look at one of the modern greatest haters of the nation of Israel that exists upon the face of the earth. And friends, from my understanding of the Word of God, if I was to give you a recipe for what to do if you wanted to be certainly destroyed and to be removed from this earth forever, I would tell you, copy Iran. Because Almighty God in the Bible makes these comments. In Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 8, concerning the nation of Israel, and you can see that from verse 7 if you turn it up, Almighty God says this, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts." Now that's Almighty God, Yahweh, of hosts or armies. That's the militant title of God. All right? He says, "After the glory hath he sent unto me, sent me unto the nations which spoiled you." So God sent the prophet to the nations that spoil Israel. And he says this, "He that toucheth you toucheth the apple of my eye." Now, do this little exercise when you get home. Don't do it here because I don't want to see the reactions. Just stick your finger in your eye. All right? It'll result in a sudden, or try doing it to someone else. It'll result in a sudden violent reaction. That's what's coming. That's what's coming for Iran. That's what's coming for Russia. That's what's coming for all the friends who are joining themselves together against Israel. All right? We take another prophecy, the book of Obadiah, where Almighty God spoke against Edom. Now, Edom represents the haters of Israel. In the first half of that prophecy, he speaks specifically to Edom. In the second half, he speaks concerning those who Edom represents. And Iran is amongst them. Is this what Almighty God says? Now, this is spoken about the time of the Babylonian captivity, 600 BC, thereabouts, perhaps a little bit before. Now, this is what Almighty God says to Edom, "But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress." You know, here's a nation that just said, "Serves you right," concerning Israel when Babylon destroyed them. What does Iran want to do? Iran wants to wipe them off the map. All right, now God goes on. He says, "Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity, taken over their things. Thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity." And Iran is going to be amongst them. It's going to come down on the mountains of Israel and are going to desire to take that substance. "Neither shouldest thou stood in the crossway to cut off those that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those that did remain in the day of distress." Now read this last verse very carefully. "For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations." Now he turns to the nations. He says, the nations that follow that example, watch out. "As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon their own head." And if you read down the rest of Obadiah, it says Israel's got a future. The nations like that don't. There's another prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 31. I think it's about verse 10. I can find it for you after if you want me to. It says, though I make an end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee. That's Israel. As yet will I not make an end of thee. And so here's the haters of Israel. They've got it coming. They've got it coming. And Almighty God is going to judge them. Now let's just, so that we can understand absolutely clearly that Iran fits into that category, let's have a look. This is not the latest president of Iran. This is Mr. Ahmadinejad, and we all know him for his anti-Zionist views. Well, Mr. Hassan Rouhani is the new president, and, well, relatively new. He's not a lot different. All right? And we're going to see that as well. All right? This is what the president of Iran was saying in 2005. You see, he was criticised for his views. The world condemned his call for Israel to be wiped off the map. That's what they want to do. Wipe Israel off the map, saying his controversial remarks are right and just. That's his view. All right? That's the official view of Iran. Still is. The official IRNA news agency quoted Mr. Ahmadinejad Friday, this is 10 years ago, as saying international scorn had no validity. He said his words expressed the views of the Iranian people, and then it went on to say in that particular article that tens of thousands of Iranians staged anti-Israel protests across the country today, trampling on Israeli and American flags and chanting death to Israel. You know what? Middle of July 2015, what's the difference? The name of the person that pushed it. That's the difference. The only difference is we've got a different president, and now they've got some nuclear agreement that means that they can do what they like. All right? And it means also that their economic prosperity is going ahead in leaps and bounds. It's amazing where Iran fits amongst the richest nations of the world. Don't think of it as a backward nation. So, BBC on the 18th of July 2015, Iran's stance towards the arrogant US will not change despite the nuclear deal reached earlier this week, Supreme Ayatollah al-Khamenei has said. In a speech marking the end of the Islamic holy month of Ramadan, he said Iran will still had sharp differences with the US above all over the Middle East. And note these words: Iran would continue to back Syria, Iraq, now note those words, the Palestinians, and oppressed people in Yemen and Bahrain, he said. Now that's really interesting because these areas of Yemen and Bahrain are actually areas which we would define largely as Sheba and Dedan in Ezekiel chapter 38, which were going to be opposed to Iran in the day when the Lord, when Armageddon takes place. All right. So, as these things were going on down in the University of Tehran, when it's time for Friday prayers, and I thought that was the time when you said nice things about people. Well, guess what? The slogans being chanted: "Death to America" and "Death to Israel." Okay. So that's the view, despite coming to a historic so-called agreement. All right, so where is Iran mentioned in the Bible? Well, we need to understand how Iran is actually mentioned in the Bible. Now, what you'll find is that if you go to Esther chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, you'll find that it speaks of the king of Persia was Ahasuerus, and he lived in Shushan the palace. And if you go to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 8, you'll be told that Shushan the palace was in the province of Elam. Now, these are interesting points, because what it's telling us is that Persia and Elam are the same place, or one smaller area within another. If you go to Isaiah chapter 21 and verse 2, you'll read of a prophecy against Babylon in which Elam and Media besiege Babylon and overcome it. And history recounts, and Daniel chapter 5 recounts that that was the work of the Persians and the Medians. And so once again, we are seeing that Elam in the Bible is the Persians. We could then go to a few Bible dictionaries, which is going to tell us that the Merriam-Webster's dictionary says that Iran was formerly called Persia. And if you're old enough, that is born before 1935, you may well remember when that was the case. I certainly aren't. So Persia is the anglicised form of Parsis or Pars, the section of Iran adjacent to the Persian Gulf. Native Persians have always used the term Iran to designate their indefinitely bounded country. And this has been the official name of the country since 1935. The modern name Iran is derived from the ancient Ariana, meaning the country of Arians. So that's the situation with why we have the modern day Iran was actually in times gone by called Persia. And that's why it got changed, because the Iranians requested that the people of the world talk of them in the way that they spoke of themselves, which had been the case for a while. So what I want to do, friends, is I want to take three prophecies and we're going to put them all together and we're going to see how they're really telling us the same thing, particularly concerning the nation of Iran. The first prophecy I want to take you to is Daniel chapter 2. And I want to come to Daniel chapter 2 because we have a prophecy of an image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in a dream, and it was Daniel the prophet that revealed unto him from Almighty God what that dream meant. And we're going to very briefly look at what that dream is talking about. All right. So, without going into the details of that prophecy, Nebuchadnezzar saw an image. It had a head of gold, a chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And no one could tell them what that dream meant, except Daniel the prophet, who sought guidance from Almighty God, and he was given the interpretation of the dream. And we are told that, and we are told in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 28, that where Daniel tells, gives Nebuchadnezzar an explanation of this dream. Now he begins by saying, "There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days." All right, now that's important because it's telling us that this prophecy is about the time period just before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth, leading up to and including that time. Okay? And then in verse 29, he goes on and he says that, "As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter." And so Nebuchadnezzar's dream concerns the things that would take place hereafter, but specifically what would take place at the return, at the time of the end, or in the latter days. And they are the days in which we are living, friends. And so we can say that the prophecy that Nebuchadnezzar saw, the image that he saw, it spoke of both historically as a succession of empires that would have areas that they would control of this earth down through history from the time of Nebuchadnezzar. That is the things that would come to pass hereafter. And then it would also exhibit what shall be in the latter days. Now, the reason for our understanding of that is simply this. That image has to stand on its feet. It has to be a complete image that is struck by the stone that is cut out of a mountain without hands. It is not just feet of iron and clay although that's where it struck. So, if we go to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 38, Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, he says, "Thou art this head of gold, and after thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth, and a fourth kingdom as strong as iron." So you've got the chest and arms of silver, that's inferior, the belly and thighs of brass, the legs of iron. And he goes on and he talks about the succession of empires. Now what we want to do is specifically look at the kingdom that would come after Daniel's king, after Nebuchadnezzar's head of gold. And if you go to Daniel chapter 5 and verse 31, we get the answer very quickly and very simply. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 31. Daniel chapter 5 is where Belshazzar, the wicked king of Babylon, saw on the wall the writing on the wall, which told him that the kingdom would be divided and it would be given to the Medes and the Persians, verse 28. And we're told of that actually taking place in verse 30 and 31. So there we know very clearly that the chest and arms of silver refers to the area of land that would be conquered by the Medes and the Persians. And so we have on the map there the territory that the Medes and the Persian Empire included in the times of Cyrus and the and Darius, the kings that followed him. Now what we want to also note is that the Greeks ultimately conquered that kingdom and controlled that area plus some. And the Romans controlled portions of that area as well. But what that prophecy in Daniel chapter 2 concerns, friends, is that image standing erect upon its feet. And what that is speaking about, friends, is the combined total of all the territories of those kingdoms gathered together, with an added territory which is defined by the clay. And so we can be certain that Nebuchadnezzar's image includes the area of Iran. That Iran will be included amongst that world empire that is going to be destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints. The stone that's cut out of a mountain without hands that's going to destroy that image is going to grind it to powder, and it's going to establish the kingdom of God. Now it's very interesting, come to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, where the destruction of that image empire is spoken of in verse 44. And we're told, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." That's Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. "And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." So all the kingdoms that are comprehended by that image, all the territory that will be taken up will be consumed by the kingdom of God under the rulership of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's an important point that we need to realise. That this way that Iran is going has no future. It's going to bring them certain destruction. Now I want to come over to another prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 38. Ezekiel chapter 38, the prophet Ezekiel gives a prophecy concerning the same time period of the latter days. Now, just very quickly, I'll show you in verse 16, it speaks specifically of the latter days. "And it shall come to pass, and thou shalt come up against my people Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days." So here's this, this chapter speaks of a group of nations who would be gathered together. It would be a company of nations, an assembly of nations. Have a look at middle of verse 4, middle of verse 7, a company, an assembly. Now, if you had a Septuagint translation of the Bible, that would be the word synagogue. All right? It's a religious gathering of nations. Okay? They've got a religious agenda. Now, we're told in this chapter of various nations that would be gathered together against to make their way down upon the mountains of Israel against Israel in battle. Now, let's have a look at this list of nations. All right. We have in verse 2, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Now, in the Revised Standard Version and many other translations of the Bible, and it's generally accepted these days that that is correct, the word chief is actually a proper noun. It's the Hebrew word rosh. And Bokart tells us that is the most ancient name under which Russia is known. So here we have the prophet is to speak against Gog. Now, Gog means the one at the top. He's the ruler. He's the leader of this group of nations. And there's a list of nations that he's going to have with him. There's, well, we looked at the chief at Rosh. It's Russia. We've got Meshech in verse 2, the Muscovites. We've got Tubal, which, according to Decenius, refers to Tobolsky. We've got Magog, Central and Eastern Europe, from the Danube to the Don, and we'll put up an overhead in a moment showing you all this on a map. We've got Goma, Western Europe, the French, the area west of the Rhine. We've got Tagama, the nations from Armenia eastward, extending between the Black and Caspian Seas and directly east of the Caspian Sea. All right. We've got Persia. Have a look at that in verse, because Persia is our sphere of interest this evening. Have a look at verse 5. Amongst those countries that are with Russia, in this confederacy of nations, in this group, this company of nations, is, in verse 5, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya. And as we saw in Esther chapter 1 tells us, and the maps of the Persian Empire, it extended from India to Ethiopia. It was an extremely large empire that it was. Now, more specifically, it probably refers to that contraction that took place, and the area of Iran is probably the area that's being specifically referred to today. Then we've got Ethiopia, and we know of Ethiopia. It's down in the area of northern Africa. But in actual fact, if you have a look at the Hebrew there, it's the word Cush. If you have a look in the book of Judges, there was a chap by the name of Cushan Rishathaim, and he lived out in the area, well, towards Babylon. All right. And so the Cushites actually were probably an area of the modern area of Iraq, and they migrated over time down into the area that we now know as Ethiopia. And so it's by no means certain that it's specifically Ethiopia. It may be both of those areas. And certainly the area of Iraq is included, has to be included, in the image of that Daniel chapter 2 saw, in Daniel chapter 2, because Babylon is centred in the area of Iraq. So, and with them is Libya, and Libya is Libya. We know about Libya. It's very interesting that in recent years the West, the US tried to help Libya. It didn't make them any closer friends. They're still friends with Russia. Isn't that incredible? That's because the Bible says that these things would be the case. And let's put all these things on a map. That's an approximation of the areas that are being spoken of in if we put together Ezekiel chapter 38 and Daniel chapter 2. We have Goma, we have Magog, we have Rosh, Meshech and Tubal, we have Tagama in the areas of Georgia, Armenia, Turkey, and as I said, it extends to the other side of the Caspian Sea there as well. We have Syria, we have Iran and Iraq, we have the area of Afghanistan, which was part of that empire of the Persians and of the Greeks when they extended, and Alexander extended his empire as far as India. We have Ethiopia, we have Libya. And here's a group of nations, and friends, it's not hard to see that group of nations coming together. In actual fact, the events of the past few weeks have turned very much against America, have they not? And we've seen how the area of Iraq, where America has gone into Iraq for 15 years, only to see them make friends with Russia. Incredible, isn't it? Absolutely incredible. But you know what, friends? Christadelphians have been expecting it. And so, this is that area which is being spoken of, and it's the area comprehended by Daniel's image. It's the area comprehended by Ezekiel 38. And so we're seeing that we have two prophecies that are speaking the same language. They're talking about the same events. Now, what are the movements of this confederacy of nations? Well, we want to just pick up the key points out of Ezekiel chapter 38, and we're going to see that it's talking about the same things. We've got here in Ezekiel chapter 38 and in verse 15, talking about this great huge group of nations. He says, "And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee." And there was Russia, that great northern confederacy. You're going to come from their place out of the north and make their way down. Now that's important. "Thou and many people with them, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel." Now that's also important, because when we go to Daniel chapter 11, we're going to see that that is exactly what's going to happen. This group of nations is going to come down from the north, but it's going to come up into Israel. And how does that happen? Well, we'll see from Daniel chapter 11. Okay? So we have that in verse 16. And then in verse 21, we're going to come back to this section, hopefully, if we get the time, where in verse 21, Almighty God's response is, "I'm going to call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord." Almighty God's going to destroy them. And then in verse 23, the outcome is, "Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord." Now, if you're familiar with the book of Ezekiel, that is a catchphrase of this book. "They shall know that I am the Lord." And you know, friends, that was the purpose that the children of Israel had to keep the Sabbath. What it's telling us, friends, we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity, friends, to come to know the Lord through this book. Or we can be forced to come to know the Lord through our destruction. And that's what's going to happen to this confederacy of nations. They're going to be forced to come to know God through their destruction. And the nations that are left are going to come to know God because he's going to mightily destroy them. And that's the power of God. And that's what this chapter is telling us. That out of that, the world is going to come to know God. And friends, we are greatly privileged that we have an opportunity to know him beforehand. Now I want to come to Daniel chapter 11. And we're going to spend almost the entirety of the rest of our time considering these couple of verses that we read in our reading this evening. Because in Daniel chapter 11 we have a prophecy that is given. It's quite a detailed prophecy of the events that would take place from the times of Darius the Mede right up until the times of the kingdom of God. And so verses 1 to 39 we're going to cover pretty quickly. Alright, verse 1 we have Darius the Mede is the king. Alright, verses 2... In verse 2, there would be three more kings that would follow Darius, and the fourth who would stir up the ire of the Greeks. And then in verse 3, we have the emergence of a mighty king, Alexander the Great, who would replace the Persians as the world rulers. Verse 4, that king would die. He'd die childless. He'd have no heir to take upon his name, to rule in his place. And his kingdom would be divided between his four generals, not of his posterity, not of his descendants. it would be ruled by his four generals. It was divided amongst his four generals, and as we know that there were two of those generals which predominated. And they became known in the terms of Daniel chapter 11 as the king of the north and the king of the south. Daniel chapter 11 gives us a detailed considerations of the wars and the toings and froings between the king of the north, the ruler of the Seleucid Empire, and the king of the south, the ruler who had control of Egypt. Now that's interesting. Why does Daniel chapter 11 deal with the king of the north and the king of the south? Why doesn't he deal with what's going on in China or somewhere else? The answer is very simple. The answer is this: that between the king of the north and the king of the south is God's people and God's land. And that's what's important. And the Bible tells us what is important. And so all down through the period of history that Daniel chapter 11 deals with, it was talking about people who were trampling over and destroying God's people and God's land. And so from verse 5 to 35, we've got the depiction of the king of the north and the king of the south and their constant battles that took place. But then in verse 36 through to verse 39, we have a change in the language. And we see that, and it was at this point that the Roman Empire replaced the Grecian and a new religion emerged. It was led by a strange god, which is spoken of in those verses, who introduced new forms of worship. And the interesting thing is that king ruled both north and south. He took control of the area of the king of the north and the area of the king of the south. So we have a change in language. Before we go there, I want to just deal with the king of the north. Because the king of the north was the Seleucid Empire. And historians tell us that it was a Hellenistic state ruled by the Seleucid dynasty from 312 BC to 63 BC when it was overtaken by the Romans. It was founded by Seleucus the First Nicator, following the division of the empire created by Alexander the Great. Seleucus received Babylonia, and from there expanded his dominions to include much of Alexander's Near Eastern territories. At the height of its power, it included the area in that map. It included central Anatolia, and I'll put arrows to there. The central Anatolia is really the central part of what we would know of as Turkey. It included Persia, the area that we are considering this evening. And that's why we are focusing our attention on the Seleucid Empire, because there is that area of Iran, of modern Iran. It's part of the Seleucid Empire. It included the Levant, or the Middle Eastern area, and the area of Mesopotamia, which we know of from Scripture to be the area of Iraq, and the area of where Babylon is, and what is now Kuwait, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Turkmenistan, and northwest parts of India. So it extended right to India. All right. So it was a great empire at its zenith. And that was the king of the north. Now we want to look at that because we're going to come back to the king of the north because he's going to reform. All right. But we want to now have a look at Daniel chapter 11 from verses 36 to 39 because there's a change in the language. And I've noted that change. In verse 36 we have the king. In verse 37 he, his and he. In verse 38 he, his and he. In verse 39 we've got he three times. And that's because there's no longer a king of the north and the king of the south, because the same empire rules both north and south. And that's because Rome controlled the Seleucid Empire from BC 63 or 65, and the Ptolemaic Empire, which was the king of the south, from BC 30. Now what happened over the process of time was that then there was a change in the Roman Empire. In AD 324, Constantinople became the new capital of the empire. And in 1543, Constantinople fell to the Ottomans, and they took control of Palestine and Egypt. And so they take over this position of the he in Daniel chapter 11 and probably leading up to verse 40 there. All right. So Turkey displaced Rome as the king, or the he that's spoken of in those verses. When we get to verse 40, we have the reappearance of the king of the south. And that is because another empire comes along and takes control of the area south of the land of Israel. And we have that, which took place in the 1800s. In 1882, Egypt was annexed by Britain, and thus Britain became the king of the south. And Britain remained in control until 1953. And it's very interesting. You could go to Isaiah chapter 43 and you would see that God gave Egypt to Britain as a ransom for them bringing the Jews back to the land. That's what Isaiah 43 tells us. And after this time, Egypt gained self-rule. The king of the south disappears from the language, and Egypt is now referred to as Egypt, as we have it in verse 43 of Daniel chapter 11. So that gives us an idea of why the words are used, why the scripture used very specific language in these places. So let's come to Daniel chapter 11 and verse 40, where we're told that at the time of the end, the king of the south shall push at him. Now there we've got the reforming of the king of the south, and he's going to push at him, which is the him which was spoken of from verses 36 to 39. It was that ruler that was in Constantinople. It was, in the terms of Daniel chapter 11 and verse 40, it was the Ottoman Empire. Because the king of the south reformed, it was sometime after 1882 that these things had to take place. It was the events of World War I. It was the time of World War I when Britain and their allies pushed the Turks out of the land of Palestine. And the word push actually is an interesting word, because it just means to thrust or to gore or to wage war. And that was a war that took place in World War I. A couple of years it took Britain to push the Turks out of the land of Israel, pushed them up through, out of Egypt, up through the land and so forth. And we should go to Revelation chapter 16 and explain the real significance of these things, but we just don't have time. And so he pushed against him, and the Turks were pushed out of the Holy Land and out of Syria, and it made way for the Jews to return to the land. And then we got a colon in that verse. It represents a break. And this is where we are in history. We may in fact be going into the next phrase. I stress we may. Because then he says, and the king of the north shall come against him. And what we're told of in that verse is that the king of the north now would reform, would reappear, and he would come against the ruler of Constantinople. That is the hymn. That was the hymn of verse 36 to 39. And he's going to come in a very different way to the way in which the king of the south pushed. It's very, very violent language that's used. He'll come like a whirlwind, and the word is used of a tempestuous storm. And have you ever seen a whirlwind? It comes and it makes absolute havoc. It's a show of immense power and force, and it comes very quickly, and it's going to bring great destruction. But what we need to note here, friends, is in order for the king of the to become the king of the north, Russia has to annex the area of the old Seleucid Empire, the area of Syria, Iran and Iraq. Now, friends, the events of the last month are interesting in that regard, because we're seeing these groups of nations starting to come together in a way that Christadelphians find very interesting. Just taken two newspapers from the US which speak about these things. We've got the Wall Street Journal, which has the headline on the 27th of September. It says, "Deal with Iraq to fight Islamic State extends Russia's reach in the Middle East." And see how they see it as Russia is gaining greater control in the Middle East. Where? In the area of the Seleucid Empire. Now that's a very significant development, friends. We must say it's early days. And just a little summary from what he has to say in that article. He says, "Iraq joined Russia, Iran and Syria in a new agreement to strengthen cooperation against the extremist group Islamic State, extending the Kremlin's reach in the Middle East as it rivals Washington for influence." And friends, it seems quite clear to me that this is only one-way traffic, that the US is being pushed out. The New York Times says Russia surprises US with accord on battling ISIS. And the report comes from the United Nations on the same day. It says, "For the second time this month, Russia moved to expand its political and military influence in the Syria conflict and left the United States scrambling, this time by reaching an understanding announced on Sunday with Iraq, Syria and Iran to share intelligence." Now, friends, we need to keep our feet on the ground in regard to this. It's to share intelligence at this point. It's an initial step, but friends, we find it very interesting that it's a step in the right direction. We're going to come back and have a look and see why we need to be careful how we consider this. Now, Russia's earlier move to bolster the government of President Bashar al-Assad by deploying warplanes and tanks to a base near Latakia, Syria, the intelligence sharing arrangement was sealed without notice to the United States. American officials knew that a group of Russian military officers were in Baghdad. Interesting. Baghdad. Thought they were under the control of America? Think again. But they were clearly surprised when the Iraqi military's Joint Operations Command announced the intelligence sharing accord on Sunday. Isn't that significant, friends? What we're seeing beginning to take place is what we expect from Daniel chapter 11. So let's now summarise the rest of Daniel chapter 11. Now, I'm sorry, we're going to have to do that quickly. But this is the points of what we see from verse 40 down to verse 45. You see, Russia becomes the king of the north by taking control of those areas of the old Seleucid Empire. He then moves against him, taking Constantinople. All right. He then, verse 41, enters into the glorious land. And there are various countries that are going to escape out of his hand: Edom and Moab and the children of Ammon, these east of the River Jordan. Okay, and where does he go? He makes his way down into Egypt. Verse 42: "He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape." Now, remember from Ezekiel chapter 38, we said he'll come from his place out of the north, but he'll come up into the land of Israel. That's what Daniel 11 is telling us. Here he is, he comes down, makes his way down right through the land, makes his way down into Egypt, verse 42. "He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape, but he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt." And who's going to help him? Libya and Ethiopia. They were countries which were mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 38. And then we've got in verse 44, tidings out of the east. So from Egypt, tidings out of the east, which we believe to be Christ and the saints in the area of Mount Sinai. I can explain that to you afterwards if you like. And tidings out of the north, the area of Jerusalem. And they're going to cause him in great fury to make his way up into the land of Israel. So he returns to place the tabernacle of his palaces between the seas, that is between the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea in the area of Jerusalem. But he shall come to his end and none shall help him. You know, friends, isn't that what we said would happen to the haters of Israel? Well, that's what's going to happen. Now, I want you to keep your hand in Daniel chapter 2, and we're going to go to two passages of the scriptures. We're going to go to, first of all, we're going to go back to Ezekiel chapter 38. We're going to just very quickly refer to a few verses in Ezekiel chapter 38, which are talking about what's going to happen when Russia comes down with Iran and all their friends upon the mountains of Israel. Ezekiel chapter 38, and we're going to have a look from verse 18. Verse 18, where Almighty God says, "And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel." Now there's that time when he comes down into Egypt and then makes his way up in verse 16 of Ezekiel 38 into the land of Israel. And he says, "My fury shall come up in my face, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken." It's like the reaction you'd get if you poke someone in the eye. "Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel." There's a mighty earthquake that's going to take place. "So that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground." It's a picture of utter destruction. And God is going to judge them in verse 21. "I'll call for a sword against him." Verse 22, there's the use of pestilence, of rain, of hailstones, of fire and brimstone. You know, I could go to Ezekiel chapter 38 and show you Job chapter 38, where there's hail is described as being reserved for the day of judgment. There's that day. And Job was told that hail was reserved for that day. "And thus, in verse 23, will I magnify myself." God's going to be exalted out of all of this. But just to finish off Iran, let's come to Zechariah chapter 14. Because have a look what God says is going to happen at this time. Zechariah chapter 14, by the way, speaks about the same events. We don't have time to deal with it. I can show it to you afterwards if you like. But let's just pick up Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 12. "And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite all people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth." It's a horrible way to die. It's speaking of the destruction that God's going to bring upon those nations, the haters of Israel. That's the future that Mr. Ayatollah Khomeini and his friends have. It's destruction. A horrible destruction that's going to take place. And perhaps that's a reference to the pestilence which is going to take place, as is spoken of in Ezekiel chapter 38. Now I want to come back to Daniel chapter 12, because Daniel chapter 12 then gives us some words which we need to think about. Because friends, Daniel chapter 12 begins with these words: "And at that time." What time? Well, the previous time that's mentioned is in verse 40 of chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11, verse 40, the time of the end. So somewhere between verse 40 and verse 45 is the events of Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. All right, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, at that time shall make ale. It's a word which means one like unto ale, one like unto God. It's a title of the Lord Jesus Christ. At that time shall Michael stand up, that great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was. That's the major part of verse 41 to 45 being spoken of. You know, friends, we need to be careful how we predict when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. But it would appear that it's somewhere in verse 40. It would appear that it's somewhere in verse 40. It may well even be before the King of the North comes against Constantinople, against the Him. We don't know for sure. But what we're being told, friends, is that those events, we're a couple of words away from the return of Christ. Now, before we get too excited, let's remember the see that colon in verse 40? That was 100 years ago. That was 100 years ago. So we need to remember that Almighty God works in His own good time. And sometimes events take place very slowly, but sometimes they take place exceedingly quickly. And I could imagine that Russia, when he makes his way like a whirlwind, is very likely to come down into Constantinople and make his way down through the land of Israel into Egypt in no time. And when he gets to Egypt, there's absolutely no doubt that Christ and the saints are in the east, in the area of Sinai, for judgment. So, friends, what we're being told is that we are living in that last days. We are living at that time when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. But we need to be sure that we're ready to live tomorrow, if it doesn't happen tomorrow. That we're ready for Christ to come today, if He does. And so we have in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 to 3, we have the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. And it's accompanied by a time of trouble such as never was. But what does he say at the end of that verse? At that time my people shall be delivered, everyone that's found written in the book. There's going to be a judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ when those who are found written in the book will be granted immortality. And that's spoken of in verse 2 and 3, where he says that many, not all, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some will receive everlasting life to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in the kingdom that he's going to establish upon the earth. Some, shame and everlasting contempt, destruction with everlasting results. And then he goes on to describe those who receive everlasting life. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever. It speaks of the position of ruling which will be given to those who are granted immortality in the kingdom of God. So, friends, we have a choice, don't we? We can get ourselves caught up in the events from verses 40 to 45... by being involved in the world that is around us and is going to bring upon us destruction. Or we can throw in our lot with the Lord Jesus Christ. We can seek Him. We can seek the all-saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ by identifying with His name through baptism, that we might be amongst those that are granted everlasting life when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to the earth. We make the choice now, don't we? We thank you for your time.